Proverbs chapter 8. I know this time of year, everybody's tired, everybody has eaten a lot, everybody's had lots of fellowship. So now we're getting regeared here in the Word of God. There's nothing like it. It's always the same. And as we continue in Proverbs 8, last time we looked at verses 1 through 5. We're looking at 6 through 9 this morning. Let's go back though and read in Proverbs 8, 1. Doth not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice. She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. We'll take it that far. Don, would you open us in prayer? Well, it's been good to have Jeannie with us, and she's going back to Nevada. Pray for her. Her mother's in a nursing home now, or assisted living. Last time, we saw the cry of wisdom, and we've seen this a few times in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is personified in this particular chapter, and so really it's the Lord crying. And we saw how that is actually fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ appealing to man, and then through the apostles, and then through the church today. Wisdom is appealing, and it's standing in every place where people are that they could hear. So God doesn't leave men without a witness. He is appealing to them. And then we see the excellence of wisdom. We're looking at that this morning. We see the quality. We see a reason why we should hear what is being said here. And remember, wisdom is personified. Wisdom is Christ, and we'll see that more as we go through this chapter. And therefore, this is talking about the Word of God. Now, when he says, hear, there's an emphasis on that. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Now, there's a hearing that's a true hearing. There's a hearing that's just a physical hearing. The hearing of the Bible is where you receive. You hear, you apprehend, you believe, you receive. It's a true reception, in other words, when that's how that word is used in the Scriptures. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things. And then he goes into why we should hear. Now, the Hebrew is noble things, or actually princely things, things of inestimable value, divine and heavenly things, because it is the Word of God. Now, that's the bottom line. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. As we've seen in 2 Peter, the Scriptures are not originated by man. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so we do well to take heed unto the Bible as a light that shines in a dark place. And it's good to hear it, as Paul said the Thessalonians heard it, as it is in truth the Word of God, not as the Word of man. So these are excellent things. These aren't things where we have to question the validity or the quality of these things. These are excellent things. Let's go to Proverbs 22:20. These are elevated things, exalted things of which God speaks. Proverbs 22:20. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? You can find no fault in the Bible. You find no error in the Bible. It is infallible. It doesn't change. God doesn't improve on it because it's excellent. It's perfect, like silver tried in the furnace. seven times. It's pure. Now, the real gist of the word, though, is noble, princely, in other words, very high things. And I'd like to compare this with Isaiah, if you go to chapter 55. You know, when we open up the Bible, of course, we want to have a reverence, knowing it is God's word, but also have a viewpoint that this is something that is above us. This is a wisdom that transcends us. And the Bible gives a contrast between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. And so the excellent things would be the wisdom of God in 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your thoughts, than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, he goes on to talk about the kingdom and the fulfillment of his promises to Israel. And the real heart of this text is God's expectations for Israel is higher than what they think. Well, they're higher for you and I than what we think. They're actually higher than what we can comprehend. So he speaks of very high things. Now, he speaks of Christ. He is the subject of the Bible. He is the excellent things that God would have us to hear. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. God has spoken in Son. But then everything related to him and the salvation that we have in him and the sanctification in him, the glorification in him, these are excellent things. These are very high things. And so it's wonderful that even though they're right there, as we saw in the previous context, they're ready at hand. God makes it available, yet they're very high. The quality is very high, is the thought. Now, let's go on back in Proverbs chapter 8. So we want to come with receptive hearts. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things. And then notice in the latter part of verse 6, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. Now, he goes on to describe his word. All God's precepts concerning all things are right. Now, Kyle and Dielich render this, they are upright. Let's go to Proverbs 1, where the book begins. He describes wisdom and its quality here. I think there are 14 different words, really, describing wisdom in this first chapter. In verse 3, notice it says, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity. And so God will always speak that which is right. Now later we're going to see this in verse 8, where all the words of my mouth are in righteousness, literally rectitude, moral integrity. So it's very closely related, and we'll see that as we come to it. But we can trust in it. God is going to lead us in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. God's word is right. And it's wonderful, isn't it, where you don't have to question it. Woe to the person who does question it. But we're to just receive it. What does God say? What he says is right. And you know, if we have a problem with it, the problem's never in God. The problem is in us. And so there's a constant adjustment to it, isn't it? As God gives us light, he shows us what is right. And remember, wisdom is knowledge applied. Then we adjust our lives accordingly, right? So, but the opening of his lips, there'll be right things. There'll be upright things. You can count on that. God would never lead you astray. Now, related truth, going on in verse 7 of Proverbs chapter 8. He says, for my mouth shall speak truth. My mouth shall utter truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, this also is wonderful. You know, that Satan is a deceiver. Says he deceives the whole world. And he has false teachers. We're going to touch on that subject one more time this morning in 2 John. And many deceivers are gone out into the world. And they'll twist the truth. But God will always tell you the truth. Now we know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm dealing with a man. I've mentioned him before. You might pray for him, Charlie Lenz. And he did make a profession of faith, and I believe he's saved. But he is struggling as he faces death, and he doesn't have anything to go by but the Bible. Well, that's all you need to go by is the Bible. And I keep reiterating that to him. God cannot lie. And so you can trust what he says. In Titus 1, it says, God, who cannot lie, has promised us eternal life. And so that's the basis of our faith, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But why do we believe it? Because God is trustworthy. He's faithful. He'll be true to his word. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, where when it comes to this subject of hope, for instance, it goes back to the fact that God is truthful. You know, in the end, and there will be an end for us, unless the Lord comes first, we're going to be in that place of relying upon these things. And this is what will give us hope in that time. In Hebrews 6:16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now we believe it, right? That's why we're here. Because we believe this is the truth. God speaks the truth, and the truth is in Jesus Christ. And so, wonderful that we have something that's the truth in a world where there's deception. And by the way, as the apostles speak about the last days, they bring out how deception will get worse. And apostasy is departure from the faith, the truth. And so it's good we have the Bible. Remember what Paul said to Timothy, in the light of the last days, he said, but continue thou in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. From a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. All Scripture is inspired by God. So it's wonderful to have the truth. You can be very certain about that. You can, in your own soul, be very sure about that, because it is the truth, God's Word. Now there's some related thoughts, and in fact you see one in Hebrews 6, and that's the immutability of God's counsel. It'll never change. Jesus said the Scriptures cannot be broken. In other words, every promise God will make, he has made, he will keep. And not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Matthew 5. And so every little detail about it, you can count upon that. That's the truth. What God says is absolute truth. So it's refreshing to have that. Now, in contrast, let's go back in Proverbs 8 and verse 7b. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Now, it infers at least that that would be lying. But any form of a wicked thing, literally, is an abomination to my lips. God is never going to speak anything like that. And let's go to Proverbs 15:28 in contrast. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. So there are sources of wickedness. Now, a danger today, if I may draw a contrast here from the Bible, would be to get into human philosophy and some of the reasonings of man, sometimes psychology, and some of you have studied those things, and you know that there's a great contrast between them and the Bible. And so it's good to be able to discern that and to know what to trust. And today you have human reasoning that goes away from the Bible, and the premise there is, hath God said, because they don't believe the Bible is the authority. Really, that's behind this whole subject today, the inspiration authority, authenticity, infallibility of the Scriptures. And therefore you have these qualities because it is God's Word. So it's impossible that he could speak anything that would be wicked. But in the world, you'll have it, and it comes in contrast to the Word, but sometimes it comes by way of part-truth. That's the way Satan works, and he'll mix it in there. And so that people don't easily discern that. And if you've been in a secular university setting, you know what I'm talking about. And I remember I had a psychology teacher, and they always got to get on their soapbox and tell you what they think and their view of life, you know. And you find out real quick what their view is. And so it's good to test everything with the Bible, isn't it? Prove all things, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Evaluate it. But evaluate it what? Based upon this book. What saith the Lord? So his word is right. His word is excellent. It's very high, noble, princely. His word is right, upright. His word is truth. Now let's go on in Proverbs 8:8. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing forward or perverse in them. Nothing crooked or perverse in them. So all the words of my mouth, all the words of my mouth, you've heard people say, well, I don't agree with the male chauvinist views of Paul or such. In other words, I like John's writing, but I don't know about Peter's writing. You know, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness, rectitude, moral integrity, correct in judgment and procedure. And again, we know God leads in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. By the way, he's exalted his word above all his name. In other words, all forms of revelation of himself, the word tops it. Is the point. Christ, of course, is the highest revelation, but he's the subject of the word. And so we can trust in it completely. Now, let's look at this in a practical sense, though. In fact, we're going to dig into a lot of the practical aspects now in the book of Proverbs, where you, for instance, have contrast between righteousness and wickedness. And the word of God is righteous in all of it, whatever it touches on. In fact, the book of Proverbs touches on a lot. For instance, the home, marriage, children. It's absolutely right what God says. That's the point. And the job, money, stewardship. We want to know about these things, right? It's all in the book. And it's all right. Especially the book of Proverbs deals with these practical things. Relationships, comradeship, friendship. That's in the book. And it'll tell you right. Virtue, character, speech. Again, it's righteous what God says. Now, you don't specifically have the church, but you do have ministry, the church, service to the Lord, gifts. You'd have to go to the New Testament more for that one. But it's right what it says. So every area of life, whatever the Bible touches on, you know that it's righteous. You know that it's right. That is the standard. So it's not some particular view of a church, but what saith the Lord? It all goes back to the Bible. That's the authority. And Jim and I, we had a good time calling. Everybody wanted to talk to us practically. Only one person did. And we met a Pentecostal fella, and we met a Nazarene guy. But they're both Christians. Different views, you know. We didn't get into those. But we did talk about the common things in the Lord. And what it did go back to, I'd say, with both of them, was the relationship with the Lord and the truth of the Word of God. And so... why did I bring that in? Because it's not the church. I don't agree with the views there, some particulars. But the point is, it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. That's the basis of our faith, and that's the commonality there between Christians. We believe His Word. And so we can trust what He says. Now, let me go on. In Proverbs 8, verse 8b, He says, "There is nothing crooked or perverse in them." Now, again, if a person has a problem with anything in the Bible, and you've heard people say that, well, there are contradictions in the Bible. Have you ever heard that one? Well, ask him to show you one, number one. People can say that and not know what they're talking about at all. Or they may say this, I have an intellectual problem with the Bible. I don't understand this. Well, you know that the problem really is a heart problem. That's what it comes down to. And many times it's because there's something in the life that's contrary to the teaching of the Bible. And so they have a problem with that because it doesn't seem like it quite lines up. And so, but there's nothing crooked or perverse in the book. What's crooked or perverse is man. And so you get crooked man next to the straight word of God, and of course it straightens him out if he conforms to it. But the point here is the Bible's pure. Again, it is like silver tried in the furnace seven times. It's pure. There's no admixture. There's no human philosophy, tradition of man. There's nothing that's polluted it. God has preserved it. And let's go to Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. I'm sorry, I went too fast there. And 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. So there's nothing perverse, nothing crooked. It's absolutely pure. So there's nothing of deception or error in the utterances of wisdom. Much rather, they're all going straight out from her, this next verse says, to the right end for the knowing. And God will tell us very clearly what He wants us to know. You know, people will say, well, if I could just know the will of God, or here's another scenario, if I could have a conversation with the Lord, I would like to find out this or that. Well, here's the reality of it. He's given us His book. Everything we need to know is right there. If we have a heart that's open to it, God will show us. And that's throughout the Bible. You see that. I want to spend some time on this last verse. Notice in verse 9 he says, they are all plain to him that understandeth and right to them that find knowledge. They're all plain. They're all straight. They're all to the point is the point here. And right, they're plain to those who've attained knowledge. In other words, the person who has wisdom, the person who has knowledge, understands the book. Now that might sound like going in a circle, but remember where it starts. Remember where Proverbs starts, where knowledge starts. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So a person embarks upon this endeavor to obtain wisdom by faith. Reverential trust is the fear of the Lord. And a person, you know, they're not going to understand the book until they've been born of God. They're not going to understand the path of wisdom. We were talking to one man, Jim had a good answer for him. We like to ask people, well, what do you believe is the basis of getting to heaven? And usually they'll tell you, well, they might say something about faith, but it ends up, if they don't know the Lord, what you do. You have to try to live a good life and try to do what's right. But the problem is you can't do what's right until you first have salvation, right? And so you don't understand wisdom or knowledge until first there's an understanding. And that's not double talk, because it starts with the faith, doesn't it? By faith we understand, Hebrews 11:3, the worlds are framed by the word of God. By faith, then the eyes are opened, aren't they? And faith sees, faith comprehends. Faith is it is the conviction of things not seen, the assurance of things hoped for. So faith's like the key that opens it up, and where Christ and His work are seen, and a person believes, then they understand, right? And the eyes of faith are opened. And for instance, let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. Here's an example. What would you say is the spiritual condition or understanding of Israel today? Do they see or do they not see? They don't see, do they? I realize individual Israelites come to the Lord, but on the whole, they don't see. And there's a reason. And notice in 2 Corinthians 3:13, it says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, their heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. That's amazing, isn't it? And they will turn to the Lord, Israel, as a nation. And it says the deliverer will come out of Zion, and all Israel shall be saved as a nation, in Romans 11. But they'll turn to him, they'll see him whom they've pierced, Zechariah 12:10. They'll receive him. There'll be a fountain of cleansing open to Israel, and they'll have understanding because they believe. So it starts with that. And it's true, isn't it, with every individual, where a person receives the truth that's in Jesus Christ, it's the subject of the Bible and his person and his work, and the eyes are open, the veil is lifted, and there's understanding. So wisdom is plain to him that understands. And it begins, though, with that faith. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is the author of that. The Holy Spirit gives illumination. And this is part of this understanding. Faith is a key. The Holy Spirit is a key. And, of course, through faith, we're born of God, and we have the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. In other words, it's not by mere natural senses that man understands the things of God. God reveals the things of God, as he goes on to say. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So it's a great privilege, isn't it? You have faith as a believer. You have the Holy Spirit to take the things of Christ, show them unto you, John 16. He'll show us the things of Christ, illumination. And now the unsaved, they don't get it, right? We didn't either before we were saved. We had a nice time. I trust you had a nice time with family at Thanksgiving. Well, some family, Valerie's sister and brother-in-law, they're not Christians. They don't, and I don't think they claim to be. They don't believe. But it's on our turf, so we have a devotion, you know. It's an advantage. You can open up the Bible, and it was a good time. But the truth, the Word of God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you pray, right, and you graciously give it in love, but you give the truth because there's power in that. The power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. But it's wonderful, isn't it, when the eyes are open. And in a group like that, there's about 17 of us, you have one group of Christians that are talking about the things of the Lord. You have another, it's on another wavelength because it's not a comprehension. So to him that understands, these things are plain. It's a reality to us, isn't it? It's a wonderful reality. The things of God are a reality. We know God. We have the truth. We have eternal life. And we draw them in so they can have eternal life. So, but faith, then the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to Luke 24. It's an ongoing process, isn't it? We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heart knowledge, that was Paul's burden he spoke about in Colossians. The Gnostics claimed to have higher knowledge. Paul's burden was that they'd have the true knowledge, the full knowledge that's found in Jesus Christ, in whom all the wisdom and knowledge is found. In Luke 24... We don't arrive, by the way, and it's an ongoing thing. And that's where, who was it, Pastor Philbrick? He said, you want to keep on learning, you're in trouble if you don't keep on learning. In Luke 24:27, well, this is the Emmaus Road where Jesus, at the day of his resurrection, is opening up the scriptures. 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now let me skip down to verse 32. And they said, this is after he was revealed to them, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Is that happening to you? Is God opening up the scriptures? Is our heart burning within us? That's where you know you're getting fed. You're growing. You're learning the things of Jesus Christ, and you become excited about that as God is personally teaching you. In verse 45, this is when he was with the group of disciples, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So, knowing that he's the one that gives it, we want to have that desire, don't we? Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Open mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. In other words, give me truth that I need. Sometimes we don't know what we need. God knows what we need. So we can ask, and it shall be given. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened. And it's that seeking soul, you know, that's going to find it. So God has things for us. And the exciting thing is it's progressive, and it can get better and better and better, right? That's what we want to grow in, that knowledge of him. Now, there are some other conditions. We spoke of faith and the Holy Spirit, how God teaches us. And for maybe time, I won't turn to all these, but Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It takes a pure heart, right? In other words, if there's some blockage in the life, things that we condone that we shouldn't, God isn't going to reveal himself to us in that process of illumination. To depart from evil is understanding. And so there's a, you know, in this school of grace, it isn't just the answer that you give, fill in the blank, you know, and you get an A. No, it's out on where in shoe leather, right? That's where you get your A. In other words, are we walking in it? And we only understand it as much as we're walking in it, according, because that's wisdom, knowledge applied. And so if God is going to be teaching us, then we've got to be walking in it. So many times sin in the life brings a blindness to God's word, even a resistance to God's word. Now, I've touched on the fear of the Lord, and that's the beginning, right? The beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. But Psalm 25:12, it says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. I want to go to that psalm, if you would, Psalm 25, because there's a couple of important points here. So the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The secret, the truths that God's going to reveal are with those that fear him. We have a reverence towards him. We want to please him. And then notice in Psalm 25:9, this is important. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. In other words, are we pliable? Are we yielded? James, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Where we don't have a wall there. I don't need it. I know what it is. and I've read the Bible. Well, if we think we know nothing as we ought. And so how we need to maintain that attitude, I saw that in a couple older men. In Pastor Galt Sr., he maintained that. He had his doctorate in theology. I don't know if you knew that. But he had it in practice too. it was soul winner. But he maintained that meekness. He studied very diligently and deeply to the end. I witnessed that in him. And that was the key to his strength and his spirituality. But he maintained that. Saw that in Pastor Black, too. Lived to be 101. Very godly man. He's the kind of Christians would write books about, you know, as an example. And he maintained that meekness of spirit. So it's a key there. The meek will he teach his way. Now, while you're here, notice Psalm 25:4. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. It's like a picture of a baby bird, you know. It's got its mouth open. It's ready to receive. And we need it, don't we? All the time. We need as much Bible as we can get, and we need it. We need God to be opening it up to us. Now, there's one last one let me touch on. I won't turn there. And I'll give you a closer rendering. John 7:17. He that has a deep-rooted determination, God's will to practice, he shall know the doctrine. In other words, if you want to do it, you're willing to obey it. God will give it. So we can't play cat and mouse with God. In other words, show me what it is, now I'll decide if I'm going to do it. It doesn't work that way. If we're willing to do it, God will show it to us. That's the principle there. And there's another one. To him that hath, shall more shall be given. To him that hath not, even that which he seemeth to have shall be taken away. In other words, if we live up to the light that God has given us, that's in Matthew 25, God will give us more. So again, it's the same principle of doing, applying, being willing to apply and actually applying is going to be the basis of our growth in these things. So it's personal, isn't it? But it's amazing. God can make it plain to us, to him that understands. God can make it to the point. So wisdom's moral righteousness is it's best appreciated by those who've made some progress in her paths, is a thought related. Now, it's right, it's plain to those who find knowledge. And let's go to Psalm 33:4. The word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. It's right, it's plain to those who have fine knowledge in our passage. Now, before I go back, let's go to one more. Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 14. You know there's a discernment that comes with growth, isn't there? Where there's the ability to distinguish. In Hebrews 5:14, now this would certainly be talking about growth and the knowledge of the Lord. Maybe I should read the context. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, spiritual maturity, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So with that growth, there's a maturity, and with that, these things will be plain. These things will be understood. They'll be to the point. Okay, let's go back and I'll make some application. The whole thing has application, though. In Proverbs, in this particular section, we see the quality of wisdom. It is excellent. It is upright. It is truth. It is righteous. It is straight or plain. There's a quality. It's good to, based on that quality, to hear it. That's the first word that he says, hear what he has to say. Now, included in that, though, would be believe it. We want to trust what he says. Receive it. Again, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. And we want to value it. It's God's word, and we want to reverence it. Something you can't take lightly here. And to this man will I look, even to him who's of a contrite heart and trembleth at my word. Isaiah 66:2. And so may God give us grace. May we be those who have a true reception of wisdom with an understanding of its value, of its excellence. And may we be those who meet the conditions to understand it, because there definitely are some conditions. And these things are personal. And sometimes really on an ongoing basis, there are adjustments, aren't there? Not in the Word, though. In us. The problem's never in the Word. It's always in us. And so he's working on us. We grow by degrees, don't we? But it's exciting that we can actually have illumination from God. He can show us himself. Christ is wisdom. He is all these things. He's the one who's excellent, upright, truth, righteous, straight. He is everything that wisdom is speaking. And so we can know him and grow in that relationship with him as we trust him, as we're yielded and receptive. Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we ask, bless it to our hearts. Help us to grow. Help us to grow in our heart understanding, true knowledge. May there be nothing that would hinder that. Work in our hearts and lives, that we could be walking in the light that we have, that you may give us more light, that we could go to higher ground. We confess our sins knowingly and unknowingly. We thank thee for thy work of grace and salvation, for thy work of grace in the Christian life. We rejoice, Father, that our eyes have been opened by thy grace. And may we walk in the light that is Jesus is the light. In his name we pray. Amen.